Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
We're kicking off a new series called Elements, and it's a series on the Holy Spirit and his role. It's how the four classical elements, wind, fire, water, and earth, become metaphors for the Holy Spirit, which transforms us internally and flows through us externally. And it turns us into witnesses, disciple makers, and culture shapers in the world around us. And so today I am going to kick us off with wind. Not the bad kind of wind, good kind of wind. Okay, that was a 12-year-old joke, I'm sorry. I've said it many times, the child in me refuses to die. It's about 14. And he doesn't have an appropriate sense of humor. Genesis chapter 2, it says, Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. And the man became a living being. Just say that, living being. This is different than what God did with the rest of creation. It said God created the earth, the sky, the animals, the plants, but then when he formed man, he breathed the life of God, or the Spirit of God, into his nostrils, and he became a living being. It implies that our relationship, we were originally created for this purpose, to be animated and motivated by this intimate relationship with God that is fueled by the Spirit of God. We're not just like the rest of created creatures, but we're a living representation and steward working in cooperation with our Creator to rule over the world in a way that causes creation to flourish. It's not ruling in a way that gets the most out of it. It's ruling in a way that stewards it and causes it to flourish. Adam's and Eve's original mandate in the garden was to tend and steward the garden, but was to take that garden and turn the whole earth into the garden. And so it's in such a way that it causes us, it causes the world around us to flourish, and it's through the power of that, of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 20, we find another scene. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's met with his disciples, and he's saying his last words to him, or to his disciples, before he goes. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And after saying this, he breathed on them. Does it sound familiar? And said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he goes on to say what some of that reason for receiving the Holy Spirit is. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. This is deliberately echoing the Genesis 2 account of man's creation, because Jesus, when he came, his purpose was to create a new man, a new type of humanity. Now, the first man was to tend and steward the earth, but this new humanity is to tend and steward mankind and the earth. And he's working through this work. He's giving the Holy Spirit to us with the power to actually counteract the effect of sin. You think of something, you know, a superpower. You imagine he gave them the superpower of forgiving sins. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? It's echoing this original creation, this original account in Genesis, which was to steward the whole earth in such a way that it causes the earth to flourish. But now he's granting his disciples the power to forgive Sin. What is that? That's stewarding humanity in a way that causes humanity to flourish. The driving force behind this new humanity, it's not our own compassion or mercy, but a love of God that's inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So today I'm going to talk on the subject I may be the least most comfortable to talk about, or one of them, is the role of the Holy Spirit. And if you've been around the church for any length of time, you've heard stories, haven't you? Maybe you haven't been around the church for a long time, so you haven't heard the stories. Let me tell you the stories. You know, you hear the stories of someone getting a divine word from God. The prophet comes, and he gets a word from God, and he just reads someone's mail in the middle of. Now, you don't see that a lot around here because it doesn't happen a lot around here. But it's something that, you know, you hear these dramatic stories that, you know, someone just gives some kind of crazy prophecy that's just scary precise, and dramatic results ensue. You know, you're going to, on Thursday morning, you're going to wake up and you're going to walk out the door and a robin is going to fly into the window beside your head, and that is going to be the sign that a new job is coming. And sure enough, Thursday morning, you get up and bang, right off the window, there's a robin. And you just, oh my gosh, like, what's going to happen? And sure enough, the promotion comes through and you get the new job. And these stories get told and it's dramatic. And we think, but I'm not that guy. I don't hear God like that. That stuff doesn't happen to me. You tell me about your physical ailments and I'll pray for you, but I probably won't get a word from God about some repressed event in your childhood has caused some kind of trauma wound and you need a spiritual root disease prayed for. I'm just going to say, have you considered exercise and maybe cut out the sugar and eat less processed food? Like, everybody laughs because they know that's exactly what I would say. And so what happens is we tend to categorize the Holy Spirit is that some people, they just get that, but I'm not one of them. I'm just a normal person. I don't see visions when I pray. I close my eyes and it's dark. And so what happens is we kind of just relegate the Holy Spirit for those people. But what we find in the New Testament is we don't find that the Holy Spirit is a rare experience for a select few. But it's God's enduring presence given to all of his children. Yes. And we don't find, well, if we're looking in the book of Acts, we do find dramatic accounts of the Holy Spirit. But as we read through the letters to the church, what we find is the work of the Spirit looks quite ordinary. Normal, plain. We find this is how you can see if the Holy Spirit is at work in a people or a person or a church. He says, look for this. You'll see things like love. You'll see traits like joy. You'll see peace. You'll see people that are patient and they're kind. You'll see people that are good. You'll see people that are faithful. You'll see people that are gentle, and you'll see people that have self-control. And this is the evidence that my Spirit is working among them and in them. Man, that makes a terrible conference. Nobody gets excited about, you know what? We're going to work on patience in you. We're going to teach you how to be a gooder person. A more gentle person. None of us sign up for the How to Be More Gentle conference. But isn't it true? We all know we need it. as we react daily to the different events going on around us. So perhaps the question is not, am I that guy? That dramatic, Holy Spirit, fiery guy. But maybe the question is, am I open to the presence and work of the Holy Spirit in my ordinary life? The things like the goodness, the faithfulness, the self-control, the kindness. And so we're going to look at what is the Holy Spirit and what's his role and how can we open ourselves up, excuse me, how can we open ourselves up more to his working in our lives? And we're going to look at today of wind or the breath of God. And I have to give credit to Tim Mackey at the Bible Project. They have just done, if you're wanting more in this, they've actually just done a series on the Holy Spirit. And they give a great definition, or great explanation, and a great explanation of the Hebrew words for spirit and how we can understand them. It's not simple. The role of the Holy Spirit is not a simple role in our lives. It's nuanced. It's complex, and we find this. We even find this in the original language. The Hebrew word is ruach, and the Greek word is pneuma. And we don't just translate these into one word in English because they have a broader definition, a more complex definition. So they get translated in different ways. So the Bible, the biblical authors could signal with one word what we use many words for to describe. And in English, particularly in the Hebrew, the word ruach, it's translated throughout the Old Testament as wind, as breath, as spirit, as mind or ideas. So it's a concept that takes a little bit of wrestling with to get the full picture. And so if you get up in the morning and you look out the window and you see the trees are moving, what you would see to the biblical authors is you would see the ruach in the trees. You don't see the ruach, but you see the effect of the ruach, or of the spirit, or of the wind. And this is one of the key ways that the Old Testament talks about the nature of God, this wind, the spirit of God. So saying God is Ruach invites us into this mystery about the nature of God, how we as mortal finite beings can have this relationship and experience an eternal God, an infinite God. And so this term Ruach is a way that the authors of the Bible are uniting the divine and the human, the creator and the creation. It's the meeting place of the two. It's intentionally mysterious. It's intentionally not simple to understand. Some of the concepts of Scripture, some of the concepts of the Bible, they're not supposed to be easy to understand. You're supposed to wrestle with them. You're supposed to think about them. You're supposed to contemplate them. So this word Ruach paints a picture of this invisible personal energy that is of God, that all things originate in it, and it sustains all visible things. So it's invisible, but it's actually the creator and sustainer of all visible and material.